We thank you, Lord, so much for, Lord, all that you have done. Lord, you did send your Son. Father, you did give your only begotten Son to us that we might be saved. Father, we thank you for that as we celebrate his birth this time of year. But Lord, we also thank you for your word, that you have given us your very word, that we could know your heart, that we would know what you have for us. Lord, that we would be able to hear from you even today. And Father, we pray that's exactly what would happen here this morning, that you would speak to us. We've worshiped you in song. We've praised you with our lips. But Lord, now we want to praise you and worship you by taking heed to your word, by paying attention to what you would have to say to us. And we pray, Lord, that you would open our hearts and open our ears so that we could do just that. We need you, Lord. And we pray now, by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would bless this time that we spend in your word. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of today's teaching is Jesus Predicts the Future, Part 3, Watch Out. Now, what would you do if you, all of a sudden you heard right now, watch out? Would you maybe have a little bit, kind of a little bit more heightened awareness, maybe a little bit of adrenaline rush if somebody was to yell out, watch out? Maybe you would quickly scan the surroundings and say, what's going on? What's happening here? You know, maybe your hands would go up maybe to deflect a threat or something that's coming at you. Or maybe you'd dive for cover. And in this day and age, that's probably the right thing to do, huh? You know, watch out and just, you know, might as well dive for cover the way things are going. But what if the Lord himself was to tell you to watch out? What should our reaction be to that? If God himself tells us to watch out. And you know, the Lord does tell us to watch out, but he doesn't just, tell us to watch out for some unknown possible dangers. He's not ambiguous at all as to what we're to watch out for. And he identifies those specific problem areas that we should be watching out for. And if God himself, and since God himself does warn us of specific dangers, shouldn't we take special care concerning those things that he warns us of? Shouldn't we at least have a heightened sense of awareness when we're approaching those areas that he has warned us about? And today, we're going to see the Lord telling us to watch out for several different dangers. And I think we need to consider our reaction to his warnings. As we continue here in Luke, remember, Jesus has been teaching in the temple. He's been debating his opponents, and they are leaving the temple now. And as they're leaving is where we pick it up in verses 5 and 6. We've read it before, but let's go and read it so we get the context. They're leaving the temple, and then as some spoke of the temple, how it was adorned with beautiful stones and donations, he said, "These things which you see, the days will come in which not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down." And we've seen before how that would have really shocked the disciples, that they would have looked at the temple and went, not one stone on another? No way. Because the stones were massive. The temple was massive, and it was beautiful, and everybody wanted the temple there. Even the Romans gave towards the temple and towards adorning it and revamping it. And it would have just seemed, no way, that just can't happen. And we saw how that in 70 AD, Titus came in with the Roman army and wiped out Jerusalem, and the temple was destroyed. It was leveled. Not one stone was left upon another. And once they got to the Mount of Olives, where they were spending the night, and they got kind of set for the night there, Jesus being seated, we're told that four disciples came by the other Gospels and asked him these questions, one of those questions being in verse 7. It says, "So they asked him, saying, Teacher, but when will these things be? And what sign will there be when these things are about to take place?" Now, Matthew and Mark both tell us that they also asked him questions about the end of the age and the second coming of Christ. And there has always been a curiosity about the future, hasn't there? Ever since man has been on the earth, we're always curious about the things that are going to happen. And, you know, there was all that speculation about December 21st, right? You know, we're still here, huh? You know, just kind of, this is a freebie. This is a sidebar, all right? This is something you're getting that Second Service didn't get. I meant to say something about it. But, you know, I really think that the enemy does those things, hypes all this stuff, has all these false predictions about the end of the world and all that stuff, so that we will hear it, we'll hear it, we'll hear it, and we will just kind of get so numb to hearing it that when the Lord warns us about the end of the age, that we kind of blow that off too, that we become kind of numb to that. And so that's a freebie though, you know. But when God says something is going to happen, it happens. It happens exactly the very day that things are supposed to happen, like we saw when we looked at the triumphant entry, prophesied to the very day. You know, his first coming and everything that he did, over 330 prophecies fulfilled. They happened exactly as God said that they would. And the destruction of the temple happened exactly the way Jesus said that it would happen. But see, it's so easy for us to get caught up in trying to find out about the last days that we end up having no concern about living in these days. And that's a problem, folks. We can be so obsessed with what's going to happen next and what's on the prophetic calendar. And, ooh, did you hear about this happening in Israel? Did you hear about this in the Middle East? And we forget about living for him here and now. Remember, Jesus put a lot of emphasis on how we live. He spoke a lot more about how we're to live than what's going to happen in the future. And he told us in Luke 19:13, remember, do business until I come. We're to be about the Father's business until he comes. And understand this, whether you're ready or not for him to come, he's going to come. Whether you're ready or not for the rapture, it's going to happen. We need to be ready. That's the important thing. The day and the hour, no man knows. Jesus told us that. But we need to be ready when he comes. It's a very big deal if we're ready or not. We need to be living in such a way that when we stand in front of him, we hear, well done, good and faithful servant, enter in into the joy of the Lord. That's what I want to hear, don't you? I want to hear it for you. I want to be standing on the sidelines and see each of you come through there and hear Jesus tell you, well done, good and faithful servant. I'm going to be going, yeah, all right, awesome. You know, that's going to bring joy to me. But that's the Lord's concern for us, is that we would be living ready, and it should be our concern. Because we're living in what Jesus described as the time of the Gentiles, and I believe it's coming to an end very soon. Now he goes on in verse 8, and he said, take heed that you not be deceived, for many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and the time has drawn near. Therefore, do not go after them. Now, if you have the New International Version where it says, take heed, you notice it says, watch out. That's what Jesus is telling us. Watch out. And, you know, I believe that that is probably one of the greatest problems within the church today, within the church in general. And that is that we're not watching out, that we lack discernment, that we have been so influenced by the world and the world saying, well, you know, it doesn't matter what you believe, and they believe in something, it's all good. Hey, man, you know, it doesn't matter. Just, you know, it's fine. Don't get all tied in a knot over what's right and what's wrong. It's all good. And we have kind of bought into that, and we have developed this kind of anything goes attitude. But that's not the way it's supposed to be. It matters very much what we believe and who we believe in. But the world, we should kind of expect the world to be like that, shouldn't we? The Bible tells us that's the way it is. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, it says, but even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. See, those that have rejected Christ, those who have refused to come to him, we're told here that the enemy, the god of this age, Satan, has blinded the eyes of those people so that they won't believe. That's why it's so important that we pray for them, that God would remove the blinders, that they would see the truth and come to the truth. But that's not to be us, though. We're not to be the ones that are that have our eyes veiled, that are blinded. We're supposed to have our eyes wide open. There's to be a difference between us and them. Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 17. It says, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ." See, we haven't learned that that's the way we're supposed to live in Christ. We're not supposed to be blinded. We're not supposed to be walking in that darkness and giving ourselves to uncleanness and greediness and lewdness and all those things. We've learned differently. See, we're supposed to have discernment as to what we believe and how we live. And in fact, in Philippians 1:9, we're told, "In this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment." There are those that say, all you need is love. And if you grew up in the 60s, you're thinking that song, aren't you? All you need is love. But the deal is, he doesn't stop there, see? We need to have love, but we need to have it in knowledge and all discernment. Back in the mid-70s, as a young Christian, we used to have a saying that those people that didn't practice discernment, that didn't desire to know God's word and his will, and they just love, we used to call that sloppy agape. You know, that, oh, love, man, you know, but yet they weren't concerned about truth. They weren't concerned about exercising discernment. We have so many commands in the scripture about our understanding the truth and exercising discernment. Because, see, the world says, no, it doesn't matter. And people have been influenced by that are in the church, and they think it doesn't matter what you believe, that it's all good. But it matters very much what you believe and who you believe in. Jesus said in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." See, you can't get to the Father. You can't get to heaven unless it's through Jesus. In fact, Jesus told a religious leader of that day in John chapter 3, verse 3, he said, "Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven." You will never see heaven unless you are born again. See, we like to celebrate this time of Christmas and the little baby in the manger, but that baby grew up and he said these things. And it's important what he said. It's important that we believe him. Jesus said in John 8:24, "Therefore, I said to you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." That's pretty strong. That's pretty exclusive. But it matters, folks. Otherwise, the Lord wouldn't have said those things. It matters what we believe and who we believe, because there will be imposters. There will be deceivers, and there have been. He said that many will come in my name saying, "I am." And your Bibles may say, "I am he." And if it says he, you'll notice that that word he is in italics. Everybody see that? All your Bibles have that in italics. It means that the word he wasn't there in the original manuscripts. In the original language, it wasn't there. And that's exactly, even in John 8:24, what Jesus said there, "For if you do not believe that I am," the he is in italics. What Jesus is doing there, when he was talking to those scribes and Pharisees in John 8, is he was telling them that unless you believe that I am, quoting the burning bush passage, when Moses stood there on Mount Sinai at the burning bush and God is talking to him, he says, "Well, who should I tell them sent me?" He says, "You tell them I am, that I am sent you. I am has sent you." And Jesus said, "Unless you believe that I am, you're dead in your sins." And he says that there are going to be coming these false Christs. They're going to say, "I am. I'm the Christ. I'm the Messiah," and all that. And if you want to, just for kicks and grins today, when you go home, Google the term false Christ and see what you get. There are sites that will give you a list of all of the different false Christs that have come down the pike since the time of Christ. there have been hundreds. And there are those that have said, and still there are those today that say, I am the Christ. I am here. And folks, these people are imposters. And they say that they're the Messiah and they're the Christ, they're the God incarnate and all that stuff. And they also say, as Jesus said, the time has drawn near. Now, the New Living Translation, New Century Version, the Revised Standard Version, words that the time has come. And see, if you're going to say you're the Christ, well, then you also have to say the time has come. Speaking of the time for the kingdom of God to coming to earth in all its glory. It's like, I'm here. I'm going to set the kingdom up and all that kind of stuff. And there are those that still are around today saying that. It's very different, though. And understand this, because, you know, if you come to church here regularly, you hear me say, I believe we're in the last days. I believe the time is short. But it's a lot different to look around and see the different prophecies that have been fulfilled and to say, you know, I think we're living in the last days. I think it could be very short. I think the day could be very close than to say, I'm the Christ and the time is now. The time is here kind of thing. Two different things. But here there are those that will say those things, and Jesus warns us of them. And he says, therefore, do not go after them. Don't follow them. But people do, don't they? I'm thinking of this one guy down in Florida right now who's saying that he is Jesus, saying that he's the Messiah and all that. And this guy's got some wacko beliefs, man. He's weird kind of deal. Maybe you guys know who I'm talking about. But people follow him by the thousands. But God has warned us in his word what to watch out for. He's warned us, don't go after them. See, Jesus said in Matthew 24:27, for as the lightning shines, or lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. See, there'll be no doubt. You know, if you've been out at night and the lightning flashes from east to west, there's no doubt that happened, right? I mean, you know it. You know, whoa, the little sky lights up. You can't help but see it. That's the way it is going to be when Christ returns. In Revelation 1:7, it says, behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. See, every eye will see him, and these false Christs, these false messiahs, they don't show up from the clouds. Every eye don't see them. What's the correct grammar there? But every eye isn't seeing them when he comes back or when he comes to the earth. They just kind of pop up out of nowhere. Hey, I'm here, you know, and I'm the Christ kind of thing. And people follow them. Yet Jesus said, you'll know it's me because everybody's going to see me. I'm coming in the clouds just like lightning. You're not going to miss me. Yet many people follow the false Christ. It's because they don't get into God's word. They don't desire to know the truth, and so they're easily deceived. We have to pray for those folks. We have to share the truth with them. Jesus said in John 8:31-32, he said to those Jews who believed in him, he said, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And we always talk about how when we know the truth, we come to Christ, how he sets us free from sin and from shame and all of that. And those are true. That is true about that. But also, when we know the truth, we are set free from being deceived. Right? If you know what's true and something false comes along and you know what's truth, you can hold the Word of God up and say, wait a minute, you're saying this? Well, the Word of God says this. They don't match. You're out of here. You know, we're to discern between good and evil. We're to hold fast to what is good. We're to reject what is evil. We're to exercise discernment. We're to use his word to know what's right and what's wrong. There are those false Christs, those false messiahs. Jesus also taught other places where there'd be false teachers and false prophets in the last days. And we see them. And people follow them, even though they're saying things that are completely contrary to the Word of God. Folks, we need to know the Word of God, and we need to hide it in our hearts, and we need to exercise discernment using the Word of God to tell what's true and what's not, because it does matter what we believe and who we believe in. Verse 9, he says, But when you hear wars and commotions, do not be terrified, for these things must come to pass first, but the end will not come immediately. See, what he's saying there is that there would be some time from then, when he was speaking there, until his return. That wars and uprisings, or some of your Bibles may say rebellions and that, shouldn't terrify them. It shouldn't terrify us, because it's all part of normal life while we wait for him to return. And we've seen plenty of wars, plenty of uprisings. And we see him even today, right? Especially in the Middle East. Just that place is in turmoil. We'll see a little bit more of that next week when we look and see, you know, what what that relates to. But after he gives these warnings, he talks about the signs that would precede the destruction of the temple, and we covered that last week. And then he also talks about the signs that would precede his second coming, and we'll look at those next week. But as soon as he finishes talking about those signs that would precede his second coming in that, he goes right back to warning them, and really warning us. Look down at verse 34. So after he says all about all these signs, then in verse 34 he says, "But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life, and that day come on you unexpectedly." See, but take heed to yourself. Understand that, but take heed to yourself. There's all these prophecies, but take heed to yourself. See, there's a purpose for prophecy. And it's not for amusement. A lot of times, people get into, ooh, what's going to happen next? And what's the Bible say about this? Ooh, is that prophesied and all that stuff? And we get all, you know, obsessed, like I said, about future events and all that. And we kind of forget what the purpose of the prophecy is for. The reason why God tells us what's going to happen in the future is so that we can apply that knowledge to our lives here and now. See, how we live should be changed by our knowledge of future events. See, if you know the Lord could come back at any moment, then that means we ought to be living like he could, right? That means that we should be living in such a way that if he was to come back today, that if he was to snatch us out of here in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, like he says, that we would be there. We would be ready. We would be, yeah, right on. And we would hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord." We're supposed to take that knowledge of the future events and apply it to our lives. The New International Version words this, "Be careful or your hearts will be weighed down." See, if we're not careful about these things, our hearts will be weighed down. One of the things he warns us of is carousing. Some of your Bibles may use the word dissipation. We sure don't use that word very much, you know? But it means an unrestrained, immoral behavior when drunk. And he also warns us of drunkenness, which means to become drunk through drinking alcoholic beverages. That's just what it says, okay? That's what it means. And you know, folks, really, it's wise to stay away from booze. Now, there's the debate. Can a Christian drink alcohol? Well, sure, a Christian can go and buy an alcoholic beverage, open the dive, drink the alcohol, and a Christian could do that. Is it sin to drink alcohol? If you're not a pastor or elder or whatever, I don't think it's sin. But is it wise? Okay? And is it walking in love? Paul the Apostle, in writing to the Galatians, told them, you know, if my meat offends, if my eating meat offends somebody, would stumble them, cause them to have a difficulty in their walk with Christ, then I'm not going to eat meat as long as I live. And there are those people that struggle with alcohol, and folks, come on, be real about our time that we're living in and how booze has devastated so many people that we know. I'll bet you, if I ask you for a raise of hands, how many people that you or your family, somebody in your family has been affected by alcoholism, I'll bet you not a hand would stay down. And the thing is, you know, I was a full-blown alcoholic by 19. When I came to the Lord at 19, I was drunk 4 or 5 nights a week. And if I wasn't drunk, I was stoned. And when the Lord saved me, he took that desire out from me. I don't desire that anymore. And I hear people saying, well, gosh, I'd really miss it. And it's like, don't you miss that? It's like, not at all. I don't believe that my life is diminished one bit by not drinking. I don't think, gosh, I wish I could, man. I sure would really like a beer right now. And it was hard when I first got saved having Mexican food without a beer. But the deal is, I don't miss it. I don't miss it at all. I don't think, oh yeah, my life would be really enhanced, man, if I could drink alcohol. Not at all. But here's the thing, though. Whether or not you can or you can't, whatever, you know, I'm not preaching legalism at all. But really what the thing is are you walking in love to those who are around you? By your exercising your liberty, might you cause somebody to stumble? And you think, oh, come on, it couldn't happen. Oh, yeah, it can. In fact, a very good friend of mine, he's on our board. He's an assistant pastor down at Calvary Tucson, a guy named Troy Stokel. He doesn't mind me sharing this because it's the truth, and he's shared it before. But when he was a young Christian, he had been an alcoholic, and God had saved him from that, and he was doing real good for like a year or two. And he went to dinner with this more mature couple from their church that they were going at that time. And when the server came around to take their orders, that couple ordered some alcoholic beverage. And he was like, what? Why? No, you're a Christian, man. You're like an elder. How can you do it? And the guy said, oh, no, man, we got liberty. You just can't get drunk. It's a sin if you get drunk, and that's true. But we got liberty in Christ, man. We can drink if we want. We can have a drink. Just can't get drunk. Really? Well, okay, yeah, sure, I'll have a drink. And he had one or two drinks at dinner. And then on the way home, he stopped by the liquor store, picked up a six-pack. He didn't get sober for over a year after that. He went right back into drinking again and being a drunkard, the word the Bible uses for it. And those people, that couple there, that exercised their liberty in front of Troy, they bear a lot of that responsibility for stumbling him. They put a stumbling block in front of him. They should have considered their weaker brother, and they didn't. Their liberty was more important than his walk with the Lord. And we have to consider those things, folks. We have to love the people around us enough to say, you know what? I don't need that stuff anyway. And if it's going to cause somebody to stumble, then Lord, it's yours. I'm not going to deal with it, man. I'm not going to have a drink anymore, kind of thing. I don't need it. And I don't. And if you're one of those people that I hear all the time say, well, I need it to kind of wind down, you know, to relieve the stress. If you're using booze to relieve your stress, you're misusing alcohol. Because, folks, God is supposed to be the one that we come to take our burdens. We're supposed to cast our cares on Him because He cares for us. If you aren't really having a successful walk with the Lord in such a way that you need booze to make it to where you can sleep at night, then you need to talk to somebody. You need to get some things straightened around in your life so you don't need it. See, we shouldn't need anything other than the Lord when it comes to how we live and all. You know, so we need to think about those kind of things. I think it's just wise to stay away from it. I'm not saying if I see you at the grocery store and you've got a six-pack in your cart, I'm going to go, for shine, for shine, for shine. You know, not going to do that. Although it is funny when I'm in the grocery store and I see somebody from the church and they have a six-pack or a bottle of wine in their cart. They see me coming and they'll move the pizza box or something over on top of it. And I don't say anything. So I try to be gracious, you know. But I chuckle when I'm walking away. It's like, you know, okay. But, if that's the case, then you know in your heart, I probably shouldn't be doing this, you know. But he not only talks about the drunkenness, but he says the cares of this life. And folks, that's all the things of this world that can consume us, good or bad. And there are those things that we can get kind of caught up in that will distract us from our walk with the Lord, right? I mean, we can get caught up in careers. How many people have really kind of forsaken their walk with the Lord because they were so caught up on advancing in their career, man? They got to get that promotion. They got to get that raise. They got to get this. And they're spending, 60, 80 hours a week at work. Don't go to church. Don't spend time with the family. Don't have that devotional life because, man, I need that raise. Man, I need that promotion. And it could even be relationships. It could be hobbies. Oh, baby, there's a problem, huh? That we can get into our hobbies and we get consumed by them. Whatever it is, sports, whatever. We have to watch out for the cares of this life. Nothing should be allowed to get in the way of our being ready for the Lord. Now, Jesus had already talked about the cares of this life. Remember back in Luke chapter 8 when we were there, where he gave the parable of the soils. Remember, he talked about the different soils that the seed fell on, the seed being the Word of God. And those that had the weeds there, that was representing the cares of this life that came and choked out the Word of God, to where in that parable, those that had those weeds, the cares of this life, they were choked out to where they did not bear fruit. There was no spiritual fruit in their lives. But here, he's saying if our hearts are weighed down with the cares of this life, they would actually make us unready for his return. And so we have to be watching out for that. We have to be careful, as he said. We need to take heed to ourselves in these things. And he says, lest that day come on you unexpectedly. See, we are to expect his return. We're to live in that expectation that he could return at any time. The old expression that was used in the early church, and it got kind of, there was a resurgence of it back in the 70s during the Jesus movement, was Maranatha. Come quickly. Come, Lord Jesus. You know, Maranatha, come quickly. And they would say that all the time. They were living in that expectation that he could come back at any moment, and that's the way you and I are to live. Because he might come back at any moment. And verse 35, he says, for it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the earth. But folks, like we've already seen, there should be a difference between us and the world, between those earth dwellers who set their minds on the things of the world. That's not to be us. We're to be living ready. And I want to read to you now 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, the first 11 verses. But as I do, pay special attention to the words you, us, we, our, versus them, they, others, and those, okay? Because it really speaks of that difference, how we're to live differently than the world. He says, but concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. See, if we're walking in the light, if we're living in the light, then that day won't overtake us. It won't be like a thief in the night. You know, if a thief breaks into your house at night, and you're actually waiting for him, somehow or another you knew that he was coming, he's not going to overtake you, is he? He's not going to catch you by surprise. If you're sitting there and you've already dialed 911 and you got your 12 gauge on your lap, or your 45 in hand or whatever, he's not going to overtake you. You're ready. And that's the way it's to be, as we're waiting for him. That we're not to be overtaken by that day. It's not supposed to come as a surprise to us. It's like, all right. Lord, all right, I've been waiting for you. Yeah, I'm ready. That's how we're to be living. And folks, the early church, they did live like the Lord could come back at any moment. So that, you know, if we are, if you think about that, if we are living ready like he could come back at any moment, then whenever he does come back, whenever it happens, then we are ready, right? Everything's cool. Whether he comes back today, tomorrow, next week, next month, next year, 10 years from now. If we're living ready, then whatever it happens, we're ready. And it doesn't matter then. And finally, he says in verse 36, summing it all up, watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Now, when he says to pray that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things, it's not that he's telling us that we should be praying, well, Lord, I hope I make it. That's not how we're to be praying. What this means is that we should be praying, Lord, show me anything in my life that would keep me from being ready, that would keep me from being ready to see you face to face. Show me, Lord. Reveal to me anything. And then, after he shows you, because he will, you pray a prayer like that, he'll start showing you things that he wants to work in your heart, things that he wants to take out of your life or put into your life. He'll show you those things that maybe aren't really pleasing to him. After he shows you those things, then deal with them. Deal with them honestly. Make those necessary changes. Folks, watch out. Watch out. Don't neglect his warnings. Take heed to yourselves in these areas that he warns us in. Because, folks, they're real dangers. One of the saddest things, when you look through the Old Testament, God sent prophet after prophet after prophet telling them, watch out. Watch it. Repent from this. Stop doing that. Watch out for this and watch out for that. And you know what? Almost without exception, they didn't watch out. And over, you see them being judged because of that. The Lord has seen fit to keep his word for us so that we could read these things, so that we would know what he has to say to us. Folks, let's heed his warnings. Let's watch out. Let's be careful in these areas so that we would be ready, so that we will hear, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord. Amen? Let's stand and pray. Father, we do thank you, even for your warnings. Lord, as your psalmist says, Lord, and by them your servant is warned. Lord, you care enough about us to give us the warnings. Lord, give us the wisdom to apply these warnings to our lives. Give us the wisdom to follow through with what we know we need to do before you. Lord, that we would be ready for you. Maranatha, Lord, come quickly. And I believe, Lord, your hand is on the doorknob, ready to open the door. But Lord, even if it's years from now, may you help us to walk worthy of the vocation that you've called us to. That you would help us to apply these things in our lives and to be ready whenever you come. Lord, thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.